Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We've been doing a short series on the character of God. And I've been reminding you every week, week after week, that it's not enough for the Christian to know that God is. We must be driven by a holy passion to know who He is. The pursuit of the knowledge of God must never be undertaken as a casual exercise. It must be the chief business of our lives. So far, we have considered His sovereignty from Psalm 135. We have looked at His eternity from Psalm 90. We have looked at His faithfulness from Lamentations chapter 3. And this afternoon, we want to look at His incomprehensibility from Romans chapter 11. I want to read to you once again, Belgic Confession, Article 1. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Dealing this afternoon with the incomprehensibility of God, I hope I can present it to you in a comprehensible manner. Dealing with the incomprehensibility of God is a subject that is so far beyond us. I want to read from Isaiah 40, beginning at the 12th verse. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken Me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And please turn to the New Testament, to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 11th chapter. Our text is Romans 11, 33-36. the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What are some of the things in this world that you find to be incomprehensible? Have you ever read something about the sun, moon, and stars? The sun is an immense ball of flame. Its diameter measures 865,000 miles, which is about 109 times the diameter of the Earth. Its volume is 1.3 million times greater than that of the Earth, meaning that if the sun were hollow, it would take more than a million Earth-sized objects to fill it. If the sun were the size of a bowling ball, the earth by comparison would look like a poppy seed. The surface temperature of the sun is estimated at about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and scientists believe the temperature at its core to be 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. As stars go, the sun is only small to medium-sized. Astronomers classify it as a yellow dwarf. By comparison, many stars known as supergiants are as much as 1,000 times larger than our sun. The distance from the Earth to the sun is about 93 million miles. Yet the sun maintains an amazing balance of light and energy that is perfect to sustain life on Earth. If the brightness or temperatures of the sun were increased or decreased by only a few percentage points either way, life as we know it would soon end on Earth. And consider the moon. Its surface temperature varies greatly compared to that of the Earth. Depending on whether it is in the sunlight or darkness, the moon's surface can be as hot as 215 degrees Fahrenheit or as cold as minus 243 degrees Fahrenheit. The moon completes a full orbit around the Earth every 27.3 days, traveling a distance of almost 1.5 million miles each month. Like the sun, the moon helps keep the perfect balance of Earth's life-sustaining environment. Ocean tides are caused by the moon's gravitational pull. The size of the tides varies depending on how close the moon is to the Earth or where it lines up with the sun. These tides are vital to the balance of Earth's ecosystems. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but when I ponder the sun, moon, and stars, I very quickly conclude that they are far beyond my ability to comprehend. When I consider the fact that the distance from the Earth to the sun is about 93 million miles, and that at that distance it takes about 8.5 minutes for light to travel from the sun to the Earth, it boggles my mind. Even the brightest of men have had a hard time comprehending the wonders of the solar system. When we gaze into the sky and reflect upon the vast array of stars and planets, we are absolutely amazed. Well, brothers and sisters, if we have a hard time comprehending the facts about the sun, moon, and stars, how can we possibly comprehend the Creator of the universe? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself right now, I can't comprehend how the light bulb works in my kitchen, much less the solar system. Then how can we comprehend the Maker of heaven and earth? Albert Einstein, brilliant man. Albert Einstein firmly believed that a cosmic intelligence must have designed the universe. However, while Einstein admitted to the existence of a cosmic force in the universe, he concluded that it is unknowable. It is unknowable. Einstein may have been a brilliant man, but on this point, he was mistaken. Scripture declares that we can know God because He has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us in the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, and He has revealed Himself more clearly and fully through His written word. It is through the Scriptures that we understand the revelation about God found in nature. To interpret correctly the revelation about God found in nature, we need the Bible. It is through the Scriptures that we are able to come to a true knowledge of God. But congregation, while we insist that God is knowable because He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, at the same time we confess that our understanding of God is extremely limited. Extremely limited. The Lord God is so glorious that we never really rise above an elementary level of understanding the mysterious depths and riches of the character of God. No human being has the ability to understand God exhaustively. And therefore, while we declare that God is knowable, we also hold to the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility of God means that our knowledge is partial and limited. No matter how great our knowledge of theology, there will always be much about the nature and character of God that will remain a mystery to us. During the Protestant Reformation, Reformed theologians emphasized the truth that the finite cannot grasp the infinite. The finite cannot grasp the infinite. Zwingli said, "Of ourselves, we are as ignorant with respect to the nature of God as is the beetle with respect to the nature of man." Of ourselves, we are as ignorant with respect to the nature of God as is the beetle with respect to the nature of man. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, said this, I quote, "We are speaking of God. Is it any wonder that you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend Him, He cannot be God. Let it be a pious confession of great ignorance rather than a rash profession of knowledge. To have a very slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend Him is altogether impossible." Brothers and sisters, the finite cannot grasp the infinite. No human being can have a comprehensive knowledge of God. Yet what God has revealed about Himself is enough to fill us with awe, respect, and love. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, the Apostle Paul broke forth into a marvelous doxology in which he acknowledged the incomprehensibility of God. I want you to notice from these verses that the incomprehensibility of God compels our worship and corrects our pride. Point number one, it compels our praise. Point number two, it corrects our pride. In this great doxology of Romans 11, the Apostle Paul prays the incomprehensibility of the divine wisdom and justice. Paul had been speaking in Romans 11 of God's grace being revealed to both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul marveled at how God works in history to gather in His elect. He marveled at how God has accepted the nations who have come under the proclamation of the gospel. The apostle was overwhelmed by the unfathomable depth of the plan of salvation. He wrote in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." God's plan of salvation is so far beyond our feeble understanding. His way of gathering in the elect from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is so deep that we must stand back in awe of His greatness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says that even the angels desire to look into the plan of redemption by Jesus Christ. God's working out of the salvation of His elect is such a complex and wonderful affair that it is the subject of angelic interest. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant theologian. When you read this epistle to the Romans, you discover very quickly that Paul was a theological giant. I think it's accurate to say that next to the Lord Jesus, he's the greatest theologian who ever lived. Yet when he pondered the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, and the judgments of God, he was compelled to humbly praise and worship the Lord. Paul rejoiced in the Lord's incomprehensibility. The character of God is completely beyond human understanding. Even the most mature Christian mind of this seasoned apostle was overwhelmed by the character and the works of God. One author said, like a mountain climber who has reached the summit of Mount Everest, the apostle can only stand awestruck at God's beauty and majesty. Unable to further explain an infinite and holy God to finite and sinful men, he can only acknowledge that God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways are unfathomable. Congregation, in Psalm 145, David said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is what? Unsearchable. His greatness is beyond our understanding. Now consider for just a moment the work of God in your own life. Of all the millions of people in the world, how is it that the Lord brought you to salvation? Of all the millions of Muslims and Hindus and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, how is it that the Lord has made you a Christian? Of all the people in your town and on your street, how is it the Lord has brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ? Many of you rub shoulders with unbelievers every day. Why are you a Christian and your boss is not? Why are you a believer and your colleague is not? Why are you a child of God and your friend is not? Why are you sitting in church right now and your next door neighbor is not? When you ponder these questions, you can only say with the apostle, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There are millions of people in India who were born in darkness and remain in darkness. There are millions of people in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan who were born in darkness and never hear the true gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why did God bring you to this nation? Why are you in this province? Why are you in your particular community and family? Why were many of you born into Christian homes? Why were you brought in contact with the Christian faith? Why have you been brought into the Christian church? Why were you not born in darkness and left in darkness? Why are you not wearing a turban and carrying a ceremonial dagger? Why are you not holding the Quran in your hands instead of a Bible? Why are you not sitting in a mosque this afternoon? Again, brothers and sisters, when you contemplate these questions, you can only say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It is by the perfect wisdom of God that you are who you are, where you are, and in the spiritual condition you are in. In verse 33, the apostle rejoiced in the wisdom of God. His wisdom is beyond our ability to understand fully. While we may know something about God's wisdom, we can never know his wisdom exhaustively. The apostle praised God for the incomprehensibility of divine wisdom. What do we mean when we say that God is wise? A.W. Tozer wrote, wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning so that there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. Wisdom is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. Dr. J.I. Packer defined wisdom as the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Brothers and sisters, God's work is done in perfect wisdom. All the events in your life are orchestrated according to His perfect wisdom. If you are a Christian, it is not because you chose to follow the Lord. It is because He directed the circumstances of your life so that you heard the gospel, learned the gospel, believed the gospel, and built your life upon the gospel. It was by the wisdom of God that my mother and father immigrated to Canada. It was by His wisdom that they met and were married in Canada. It was by His wisdom that I was born into a Christian home. It was by His wisdom that I was taught the Christian faith, came under biblical preaching, heard the call to repentance and faith, and received the assurance of His redeeming love. Every single step along the way was orchestrated by divine wisdom, which I cannot comprehend. That is also true in your life. Look back at the events in your life. Look back at the events in your life which have caused you to embrace the Christian faith. Isn't it amazing to ponder the works of God by which you were drawn to Him? Of all the many places that you could be this afternoon, why are you sitting in church? Why aren't you at a hockey game? Why aren't you sitting in your rec room watching television? Why aren't you out at a movie or a bar or a casino or at the shopping mall or out working? Of all the things that you could be doing this afternoon, why are you worshiping God and learning about His incomprehensibility? It is only because of divine wisdom. Divine wisdom has ordered your steps and brought you here. And in verse 33, the apostle also celebrates the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of the knowledge of God? A preacher of the 1800s, early 1900s said this: God is omniscient. He knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual. All events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing is forgotten by Him. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. Another writer said, God has never learned from anyone. God cannot learn. Have you ever thought about that? God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into His mind knowledge that He did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, He would be imperfect and less than Himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel, is to think of someone other than the Most High God. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret. all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything. Brothers and sisters, when we ponder these things, we should join the Apostle Paul in doxology. Doxology and praise. God's knowledge is so far beyond us that we can only stand in awe of it. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The word judgments in verse 33 is probably a reference to his divine decrees. That is, God's ordering of everything that happens. God's ordering of everything that happens. How unsearchable are his decrees. God has sovereignly ordained whatsoever comes to pass. To the human mind, God's decrees are unsearchable. When we see God's plan unfolding in history, we sometimes scratch our head and we say, what's the purpose of this? Why is this happening? Why do I have to experience such pain, such agony, such sorrow, such indescribable misery? We look around us at what God has done and is doing. We're sometimes extremely perplexed. We don't understand. Yet in all things, we need to believe that God's decrees are perfect and that his plans are being fulfilled with flawless precision. His judgments are unsearchable, and the paths that he has ordained for us to walk in are past finding out. When you read the lives of the patriarchs or the life of David, Moses, Samuel, or the Apostle Paul, you often ask the question, why did God do this? Why did God do that? What was the purpose of this? What was God thinking when this happened? But we need to remember, his ways are past finding out. Why did God leave Abram childless for so long? His ways are past finding out. Why did God allow David to be hunted in the wilderness for all those years? His ways are past finding out. Why did God allow Paul to be chained and imprisoned? His ways are past finding out. Why was Stephen, that great man of God, stoned to death? His ways are past finding out. In every situation, the Lord used it for the good of his people. Paul said just a few chapters back in Romans chapter 8, that wonderful portion of Scripture where he said that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. God leads his children step by step until the blessedness of glorification. Everything that he does in the lives of his children has a purpose. Therefore, we stand at the edge. We stand at the edge and gaze into the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we declare that his judgments, his decrees are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. With the apostle, we bless the name of the Lord. With Paul, we praise the one who is incomprehensible. In congregation, the incomprehensibility of God not only compels our praise, but it also corrects our pride. It also corrects our pride. In verses 34 and 35, three rhetorical questions are asked. Questions that exalt God and humble us. Question number one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul was quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 13, the Septuagint version. In that chapter, the prophet Isaiah spoke of how God measured the water in the hollow of his hand. He measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. The nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. The prophet Isaiah said that God sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. When you consider Isaiah's description of the Lord and his glory, then it's not difficult to answer this first question. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Children? No one. Sometimes we are foolish enough to question the ways of God or to think that we know better than he does. Sometimes we are foolish enough to think that our way is better than his way. But when we are reminded of the character of God, we can only say, who are we? Who are we? Can we know the mind of God? Can we probe the mind of the Lord? Can we even begin to fathom his sovereign plan for the world? Who are we? In Isaiah 55, the prophet said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we are tempted to say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? We need to be reminded that his thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Question number two. Or who has become his counselor? Once again, the obvious answer is no one. This second question is also from Isaiah 40, verse 13. The wisest and most knowledgeable of men seek advice and counsel on various matters from other people. They seek counsel from others who are experts in their field. Scripture says that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But the Lord has never sought counsel from anyone. He has no need of counselors. His only counselor is himself. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we arrogantly think that God's ways are flawed. And we begin to challenge what he's doing in our lives. Do you remember what happened in the life of God's servant Job? He suffered terribly. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters, and all his wealth vanished in one afternoon. You know the story well. And then after that, he was also afflicted with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He sat in the midst of ashes, scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery. At first, Job bore his afflictions with remarkable submission. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But as his misery dragged on, and his friends began to accuse him, Job's confidence began to waver. He began to complain to God. He began to ask questions. Then in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And instead of answering Job's questions, the Lord asked questions of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Or who stretched the line upon it? And then the Lord goes on to ask question after question after question. God's questioning goes on for 4 chapters, a total of 129 verses. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut in the sea with doors? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place?
Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? Look up to the sky, Job. Look at the constellations, the Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, the Bear. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? And can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings? Can you number the clouds? The questions go on and on and on and on. Have you provided food for the lions and the ravens? Do you know when the mountain goats bear young? Who made the ostrich? Who gave the horse strength? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Does the eagle mount up at your command? Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? And the Lord asked Job, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Then Job responded, behold, I am vile. I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I lay my hand over my mouth. Job got the point. A finite creature who is not able to run this world and is utterly ignorant of 99.999% of the workings of the universe has no business questioning his maker how to run the world, even criticizing God for the way he runs it. Job was completely humbled. Through God's questioning, Job was reminded that there are 10 billion things about running the universe of which Job didn't know the first thing. Therefore, it is utter folly to assume that man can counsel God about how to run a more just universe. Congregation, we need to repent of all the times that we have found fault with God. And we need to be satisfied with His holy will. Who has been His counselor? Who has been His counselor? There's also a third question in our text, verse 35. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? This question is taken from Job chapter 41, verse 11. For the third time, the answer is what? No one. No one. It is impossible for God to be in debt to us. We can never place God under obligation to ourselves by giving to him. He owes us nothing. He is not obliged to give us anything. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how these three questions humble us and drive away our pride? Can we know the mind of the Lord? Can we counsel the Lord? Can we give to the Lord so that He is in debt to us? The answers are no, no, and no. The Apostle Paul said in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. As we contemplate the incomprehensibility of God, we can only worship. He is the fountain of all things. He is the source of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the one through whom all things continue to exist. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And He is to receive all the glory forever. It is only because of Him that you can be here today and confess, I have been brought from darkness into light. I have been brought from death to life. I have been saved from destruction through His sovereign grace. I have not earned it. I have not merited it. I have not deserved it. I don't even fully understand it. He is the source of my salvation.
It is through His wisdom that it has become a reality in my life. I don't understand the ways of God. I cannot explain the decrees of God. I cannot fathom the mind of God. But I know that He has graciously worked in my life, and I give Him all the glory forever. Dear friends, if God has given you life in Jesus Christ, then this glorious doxology should be your doxology. Praise Him for His excellence and the greatness of His works. Delight yourself in Him. Meditate on His glory. Rest in His sovereign power. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we confess that we can only touch upon these things in such a superficial manner, because our minds are weak, our thoughts are shallow, our comprehension, oh Lord, is so small. We pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon these words, that the more we understand of who You are, the more we would praise You as the apostle praised You. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Lord, fill our hearts and our minds and lips with these words of doxology, these words of praise. Continue, Lord, to give us greater understanding. Give us clarity. Our minds are often so cluttered, so filled with unimportant, trivial things. Give us clarity, we pray. Give us greater understanding of who You are. You've revealed Yourself to us in the creation of the universe. You reveal Yourself ever more clearly and fully in Your written word. Thank You for giving it to us. Help us not, Lord, to arrogantly think that our ways are better than Your ways. Forgive us for those times, Lord, when we would question the wisdom of the Almighty. Help us to remember these great things written by the prophet Isaiah, and these things spoken of by the apostle Paul. Lord, as we go into this week, we have many, many needs, many concerns, many things that we are so busy with, but help us to stop continually and to ponder who You are, our relationship with You, the great blessings of knowing something of Your wisdom, Your knowledge, Your judgments, Your decrees, something of the paths of the Lord. Keep us in Your care then yet this evening, Lord. Bless our time of fellowship together. May some of the things that we've learned here this afternoon be on our lips also this evening, as we share together of the greatness, the incomprehensibility of the Lord our God. Amen. Let us sing once again from Psalm 145, this time 299. O Lord, Thou art my God and King, and I will ever bless Thy name. I will extol Thee every day and evermore. thy praise proclaim. We'll stand to sing all the verses of 299.